Welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 21, and for continuity's sake, we're just going to reread the first two verses and go read all the way through verse 5. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke
be
tried.
Keep reading.
And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them.
So what we're seeing here is, we mentioned before the break, that blood had to be shed for blood. And so in this case, where they do not know who killed the person, they find out the city that's closest to where the slain body is, and then the elders of that city are to take a heifer. Note this, that it had never been yoked or worked with. In other words, this is totally innocent, you know. And they were to take it to a valley where flowing water, running water, okay? And they were to break the neck of that animal. In other words, they're killing that animal. And the Levitical priest, whom the Lord had chosen to minister for him, is to come and to witness this act, because all controversies and all assaults, everything was decided by them. See, the Levitical priests were judging, okay? They're judging by God. It's not like the courts and judges today that have, you know, all the ungodliness going on in them. It was to be a just judgment, and it was to be done God's way. Now, once this was done, then all the elders of the city were to wash their hands over the top of this heifer whose neck had been broken in the valley, and they were to say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have we witnessed the killing. They're swearing to this, you understand. And so they're saying, Lord, be merciful to your people, Israel, whom you redeemed. Do not hold us accountable for this innocent blood that's been shed. Now, when they followed this protocol, it would ensure their forgiveness. But here's the bottom line. Someone had to take responsibility. And so they take responsibility, and the innocent ox is dying, that blood shed for the blood of that slain body. And so there is a blood for blood. And then the elders of that city are innocent in that we don't know who did it. Well, did the person get off scot-free? No, everybody gives an account to God. Although they don't know who did it, God knew who did it. And I'm sure that that person didn't get by with it in the end. You with me? There, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with us? Everything has to be given an account for. You understand? And so we have to take responsibility. It's not this passing the buck, as it said, and, well, I didn't do it, and this, that, or the other. No, I learned this, that when I had guys working under me, I'm responsible for them. And so if something's done wrong, I had to bear the blame of that rather than to say, well, I didn't do it, and, you know, he did it, and he did it, and this type thing. No, what you do is you take responsibility for actions, and that's what God's requiring them to do. You can't just sweep it under the rug and let it go. There is accountability. You understand? And I thank God that there's a move in the nation now that's bringing people into accountability. I'll just leave it at that. Okay.
I think about this notion about elders of the city being taken responsibility for something they didn't have any control over. But you see it play out in the natural still today. Even in like the education system, if the test scores aren't good for a school, the first person they go to is the principal, the leader of that school. That principal didn't teach all those classes and those children, but that person is still held accountable. We were talking about a situation today with the military. And the leader, the admiral or whomever, is going to be responsible for something that happened, even though he had nothing to do with it.
It happens on your watch. You're going to give an account for it.
You give an account for it. But the big picture here, and Pete hit on it, is responsibility and accountability. And we've mentioned this so many times before. People want to get into a position, so to speak. People take pride in being an elder. But with that comes responsibility and accountability. And the Lord expects that of us. And I might be just speaking to for myself here, but can lose sight of the fact that we all give an account. Even for every frivolous word we may say, we give an account. We need to be mindful, don't we? Isn't that the beautiful thing that we just read in 8 verses here in Deuteronomy and how it reminds us of Jesus? Taking the responsibility.
For all humanity. Amazing.
It is amazing. Verse 9. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among ye, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord.
So the key is following God's commands, God being obedient to God. So when the Israelites obeyed God's law and followed His procedures, they were released from the guilt of this innocent blood. And so when we follow God's laws and procedures, we are released from the guilt. You think about this. Who in the room is not guilty of sin at some point in your life? Yet because Jesus has borne the penalty, became the substitute for all humanity, and not that He just bore the sin, but He was punished for the sin, then we're innocent. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become righteous in the sight of God. You with me? So you have the innocent down with the guilty. And I thank God for the provision. Someone stood up. Someone took responsibility. And you and I are free of guilt because of that. What does he say in Romans 8? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yeah. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Yeah.
Hey. Verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and par her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity off of her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife.
So this was one way of getting a wife. So if Israel fought against her enemy and defeated the enemy, then the spoil of war was given to them, unless God directed otherwise, like he did at Jericho, for instance. If an Israeli man saw among the captains a beautiful woman whom he wanted to marry, then he was to bring her to his house, but he couldn't do anything with her. First off, he had to shave her head, trim her nails, and then she had to take off the clothes of her captivity. In other words, we're going to change her identity here, okay? And then she was to remain in his house for 30 days, mourn for her father and mother that she had lost because as a result of the war. Then afterwards, he could have sexual relations with her, but not until she was perfectly cleansed. You know, now she's separated from who she used to be to become this Israeli's wife. Okay? Now, in this case, then this Israeli could marry someone that was not an Israeli, right? But she had to go by his God, not hers. And so there's a lot of people that are confused about the unequally yoked. And it has to do with the believer and the non-believer. And we'll see this as we get farther along into this study.
We were looking this afternoon about this cleansing process with shaving the head and whatnot. And you remember when we studied about the leper in Leviticus, that part of that cleansing process was shaving the head, shaving the body, and washing to be purified. And we also read that with the vow, the Nazarite vow, shaving.
Yeah. Well, the Nazarite couldn't shave his head.
Yeah.
Yeah. The thing that you realize with a woman is, according to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, her hair was her glory. Okay? And so when she shaved her head, she's just taking the glory away from her. You follow me? And so it's a way of humbling the person. There's a lot, I guess, could be said to that.
Verse 14. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her.
So if he took this captive to be his wife, and then after he's married to her, if he doesn't like her, he's not pleased with her, doesn't give detail, then he's to set her free. He couldn't sell her. But she's a free woman. He couldn't beat her because he had humbled the woman. And the result of that is she got her freedom. And so in this case, there was provision for divorce under the law. Okay.
Verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn.
A lot of people cringe at this, but this is polygamy. A man has more than one wife, right? So if he had more than one wife and the firstborn was born to the woman that he preferred less, he liked another wife better than he liked her, then he could not prefer the woman he loved's son over the firstborn son. The firstborn son got the double portion. He got the inheritance of the firstborn because that was the beginning of this man's reproduction ability. That's the firstborn, then he gets the double portion. Okay?
Verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
Now, think about this. Boy, is this so different than society today. Society today, the parents want to blame somebody else for the stubborn, rebellious son or whatever. But in this case, and this is law of Moses. You understand? God gave the law. Moses didn't come up with it. God gave it. And so if an Israelite had a stubborn, rebellious son, he wouldn't obey his father and his mother. Even after they had chastised him, then his parents were to take him to the elders at the gate of the city, or the court of the city, okay? And they were to testify against the son. Our son's stubborn, he's rebellious, he won't obey us. He refuses discipline, he drinks alcoholic beverages excessively. In other words, he's a drunk. After hearing the testimony of the parents, the men of the city were to execute the rebellious son by stoning him to death. Pretty severe, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But I'll tell you what that does. That will discourage other sons from being rebellious and stubborn and drunks. You understand? You don't have to kill many. You with me? They get the message. But he says that the others would hear what had occurred and they would become fearful, and that's the way you eradicate evil out of the land. If you don't make the punishment more severe than the crime will continually increase. And so there had to be a severe punishment in all this. Okay? And understand this, the law is for the outlaw. If you're righteous and you're doing good, you don't have to fear the law. But you have to have law in the land for the unrighteous. And I don't know why people are missing that today. There has to be laws. There has to be rules. There has to be regulations for the unregenerate people. People who will not be led by the Spirit of God must have laws and regulations. Otherwise, you just have chaos. Everybody does right in his own eyes. I mean, you're talking about wild, wild west. You haven't seen anything. And so there has to be law and order in a nation. And that's what God was doing here. And he was holding the parents responsible for their son's actions. You deal with him, and if he won't submit to you, then you take him to the elders of the city, and you let them, you testify against your own son. And then let them execute the judgment against him, okay?
Verse 22, and if a man has committed sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
So, one that committed a crime, one way of execution, will be hanging from a tree. But his body wasn't to stay there overnight. He was to be buried the day that he died, so the land that God had given to them wouldn't become defiled. One who was executed by hanging from a tree was cursed. What does Galatians 3:13 say? Christ had become a curse for us, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's why he had to be executed the way he was executed. I want to show you, a lot of people don't believe in capital punishment. God believed in capital punishment so much that he executed his own son, or had him executed, for bearing the sin of other people. You with me? They had to eradicate it, but they had to take his body down. Remember? They couldn't leave his body on the tree. But that's why it says that he became a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for us, so that we don't have to bear the curse. All this law is all pointing to what Jesus is doing for mankind, but it's revealing that sin had to be dealt with. You understand? It had to be dealt with under the law. It had to be dealt with under the new covenant. You understand? It was dealt with under the old covenant in a different way than the new covenant. But even under the new covenant, you still have to have capital punishment. You understand? Okay.
Isn't it amazing? The Lord amazes me that the Father has rebellious children. He did all that he could to correct and chasten, and then gave his son.
Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what happens if we don't yield to the correction? Then we suffer the consequence, right?
Mm-hmm.
But judgment, God's judgment, was also always executed in mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You could repent. You understand? But if you didn't, then there's a consequence. Now, there's crimes which you just blatantly and willfully commit. There is a consequence to that crime. I'll give you an example. The thief on the cross was hanging there and being executed because of his criminal activity. But he said, Lord, remember me. In other words, he repented. Even though he repented, he still had to die for the wrong that he did. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You with me? It just shows you the mercy of God. But there has to be a punishment for sin. Okay? Jesus bore it so you don't have to, but if you don't acknowledge what Jesus has done, you'll bear it. That's why it's important to accept Jesus. There is no other Savior. I don't care what your religion is, there is no other Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one.
We would like to for you all to remember what we just talked about here. So here's a test question. One who is hanged on a tree is blank of God. Accursed. Very good. That's your key word there, one who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Now, as we move into chapter 22, this chapter documents laws concerning animals, clothing, property, houses, the sowing of seeds, and sexual violations. Verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again.
So you can't say, well, that's nothing to me. That's not my concern. No, if you saw a stray ox or sheep, then you couldn't ignore that. You take care of it, and you take it to its owner if you know who its owner is. And if the owner did live nearby, then, or you didn't know who owned the animal, then you bring it to your house and you take care of the animal. And if the owner comes forth, then you give the owner the animal when he comes to get it. But you take care of it. You understand? You have to take responsibility. You know, I look at it this way. It doesn't matter if it's your enemy or not. And you'll see him deal with that right here in the law, okay? When you see something that you can do something about, then you do something about it. Good. That's a good deed, right? Okay. Go ahead.
Jesus, who went about doing good. We need to be doing good.
Yeah, healing all those oppressed of the devil, huh?
We see things and sometimes are even prompted to do something and we don't move on it. Other people are being hurt because of that.
And the bottom line is it's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers, okay? They came for it, you gave it to them.
Verse 3. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself.
So, if it applied to anything, lost donkey, article of clothing, anything someone lost. You know, we practice that here. If we find something here, like a pair of glasses that's been here for who knows when, how long, we just put it up. We don't take the stuff. We set it out there and hope the right person will claim it, okay? But you don't just throw it in the trash can. Well, it's not mine. They shouldn't have left it or whatever. No. You look out after other people.
Verse 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again.
So if you see a donkey or ox lying along the road, then help the owner get that animal back on its feet. You know, if you can help, help. Right? Don't say nothing to me.
The woman, that's me.
Your battery go out? That's interesting. This battery tester lied to me. It said that battery was good.
It may be this.
Is it the battery?
Aye.
Well, let's try it this way. This bear with us a minute. It won't take just a minute here to fix this, and let's see if that works. Try it now.
Okay.
That didn't fix it, all right? Let me pull your hair again.
Okay, there we go. We got it.
Okay.
There might be a short or something.
Well,
verse 5.
I didn't think these batteries were bad.
Thank you for your patience. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
Okay.
Yeah.
I've heard a lot about this over the years. Well, fashions change. What's a man's clothing? I grew up in extreme legalism. Okay. And women did not wear pants. All women wore dresses. And if you came to that church and you didn't have a dress on, you was ostracized. That's just the way it was if you was a woman. Because they thought that all pants were men's pants. But let's just say women's clothing versus men's clothing. Okay? So the woman is not to wear the man's clothes. The man's not to wear the woman's clothes. So don't give me this garbage about transgender and all this type of stuff. It is abomination in the sight of God. You understand? And you don't tolerate that. You don't condone it. You don't sympathize with it. You set your foot down on it, and you call sin, sin, and you call the devil, and that's as demonic as it comes. Now you want to know how I feel about it? Right here, you don't wear the clothing of a man if you're a woman, and you don't wear the clothing of a woman if you're a man. That's God's rule. And God does not change. You understand? So women should wear women's clothes. If it's slacks or blouse, that's fine. That's women's clothes. But she's not to wear men's clothes, and a man certainly not to wear a woman's clothes. Okay? And I have strong convictions on that stuff.
Moving right along. Verse 6.
She didn't have anything to say about that.
I do have some things to say about clothes.
Okay.
For sure. And the clothesline thing, I don't know much about that. But I will say this. We had this conversation just the other day as far as dress is concerned. There's a matter of respect in how you present yourself before the Lord. Just a matter of respect. And that comes by personal conviction. So, I believe we've been reading this law. We've been looking at the law of Moses. We've studied already in Leviticus. We saw the clothing that the high priest had to put on and a manner they had to present themselves before the Lord. And if they didn't, boy, it cost them dearly. And so to me, that points to the fact of they had to be in their very best to go before the Lord. Why would I not want to present myself in a manner that is respectful to Him? And the reason why I want to be so respectful to the Lord in my dress is because I have a fear of God. I have an awesome respect of the Lord that has come first and foremost by reading His Word. Secondly, by revelation that the Lord has given me by His Holy Spirit. And so because of that, I want to represent Him well. And so, I know the Lord told me, don't worry about what you wear. We taught on that. Don't worry about your clothes. The Lord knows you have need of them. But He's blessed me with clothes. And so because he's blessed me, I want to give him my best and present myself in a respectful manner. And so would it be an abomination for me to come out here in men's clothes? Of course it would. Are there times that I'd put on a t-shirt? Yeah, if I'm painting or doing some work that needs to be done, I dress appropriately for the work. But when I represent the Lord, I represent the Lord. With the best of my ability, thank you, in my conduct, in my lifestyle, with my speech, and most definitely with my dress. So do clothes matter to the Lord? How you present yourself before Him matters. And we're in this natural physical body, and so we need to be mindful of that. But I don't want to be showing up like a scallywag. I put some effort, believe it or not.
Our bodies are the temple of God. And so it's the place where God dwells. So we should want the temple of God to represent God well. You look at the Old Testament temples, Solomon's temple and all that. That was the elaborate place. I mean, it was a place that was attracting people. And we need to understand that. And people need to respect themselves. Just respect yourself. You know, I tell my kids when they're growing up, you know, respect yourself. Dress with self-respect. If you don't respect yourself, then why would you expect someone else to respect you? But we're representatives, and we want to represent God well. We're not clothesline teachers. You understand? We're just saying to be mindful of who you represent. And I can tell you right now, you don't represent God if you're a man in a woman's clothes, or vice versa. You represent God as who God created you to be. Amen?
I think we're out of time.
Okay.
So we'll
pick
up here next session.
Okay. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You grace us unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you be before you. Amen. You guys have a great rest of the week. We'll be back here Thursday, Lord willing.